You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Amen. Thanks, Paul. Good morning, everybody, again. And good morning to little Philip Henry back there in the corner.
Yeah.
And it's so good to see all of you guys here. If you're newer to Westside and you haven't met my wife, Terry, and myself, we'd love to meet you. We're usually back by the door when the service gets out. Love to say hi. And if you are newer also to Westside and you wonder why we go out quite a bit, this is the main reason, is that God has a call on this church. And this church is not an organization. This church is you. If you're part of Westside, you're the church. And God has given us a measure of health. We don't think we're it, but we are part of it. And God has called us to do some things. One of the things that he's gifted us to do is to be able to minister to other churches around, other churches that we have a relationship with. Lots of times they're new church plants or churches in transition or just churches we have ongoing relationship with. And so because this church is healthy, sometimes pastors never leave their church because the church falls apart, or they're insecure and they feel like somebody else may rise up, you know. If you've been out there in the church world, you've seen that. But there's a wonderful sense of family here. There's a wonderful sense of destiny. If you're looking for a church home, I encourage you to spend a few weeks just taking your time looking at us, see if God is calling you to be part of Westside here as well. Because we're not just impacting this region. We're impacting the United States and around the world as well with the churches that we're connected with. It's great to be part of that. We're in the commands of Jesus. It's a series that we started last September. We have it mapped out all the way till the end of May, right before Memorial Weekend. And so it's been a lot of fun. I've enjoyed preparing, studying for the various commands, talking about the commands of Jesus. Remember, we own them, we treasure them, we guard them. And it's not just a list of legalistic things to follow, but it's because we want to serve him, we want to love him, we want to advance the kingdom the way that he's told us to. And he said, my commands are not burdensome. So today our command is the two shall become one. And so we're talking about marriage today. Now you might say, well, I'm not married. And I want to tell you that you can learn from this today. I want to tell you, if you're a young person, I'll give you some tips to look for in a mate as you progress through life. And if God has seen fit that you get married again, I want to give you this before ahead of time. If you are older and you have kids or grandkids, you can speak truth from the Word of God into their life as well. And I want to just say this. I didn't say this at Thursday service. This is our third service for the weekend. I didn't say it at Thursday. I didn't say it at first service, but I just felt that I wanted to say this. In our culture, a lot of people get divorced. And I want to say this, a lot of Christians get divorced. And if you have been divorced, I want to tell you that there's a place for you here. There's a place for you to love God passionately. There's a place for you to grow in God. There's a place for you to get fixed up, healed up, and those kind of things. Of course, that wasn't your plan. Nobody gets married expecting to get divorced. Nobody plans that. But I want to say this, that God is a God of second chances. He certainly is with me. And he's given me way more than second chances in life. And I just want to say, just keep Jesus first. Keep focused on him. There's redemption and there's healing and there's restoration available for you. And also, one more thing. The divorced among us, if I could call them up here to stand across the front, I know that they would join with me in saying, do everything you can to avoid this. That's what they would say. Do it. And so we want to do things God's way. So anyway, I just want to say, well, we're talking about today, marriage. I want to say it with grace. There's no condemnation, any of those kind of things. I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about marriage, and our culture goes against that. But we're going to say what the Bible says today. So in Ephesians, Paul gives the most definitive passage on marriage in the whole Bible. We're not even going to get into Jesus' command yet. This is sort of pre-introductory comments. I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read out of the, I usually read from the front, I usually read the New Living Translation. I'm going to read the English Standard Version. This is an excellent study Bible. For those of you New American Standard folks, that's an excellent study Bible from about 40 years ago, 45 years ago. If you're a King James Version, that's an excellent study Bible from about 450 years ago. But our language changes, so the ESV is sort of the latest of a very accurate word-for-word translation. And so I use this as my own personal study Bible. And it says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I want to do something. I want to ask Tyler and Kylie if you'll help me out, please. Put your stuff down and stand up here. They're going to do a little skit. I didn't prep them ahead of time, or they wouldn't have been sitting here if they knew ahead of time. Kylie, stand over here. Tyler, stand over here. Okay, now, I'm going to give you an instruction. This is what most people assume that this verse says, submitting to one another. You may have heard the term mutual submission before. And I want to show you something about that as to whether that's even possible or not. So, Tyler, I'm telling you to submit to her. All right? I want you to submit to him. All right, now, when I say go, I want you to lead Tyler out of that door over there. When I say go, I want you to lead Kylie out of that door over there. And now I want you to submit to one another. Go.
In humanness, in human effort, right?
Well, submit to one another.
Are you saying that it's going to take a miraculous effort to get her out that door?
Okay, all right. Do you know where that's going? All right, no, you can stop. They're like enjoying this. All right, okay, go ahead. Thank you. Let's give them a big hand. I just want to say this. There's no such thing as mutual submission. That's taken out of context here. Paul is actually speaking in when he wrote this letter, there was no chapters, there was no verses. It's part of a long passage that he's talking about. He said, submitting yourselves one to another. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. A little bit later, he says, children, submit to your parents. And a little bit later, he says, employees, submit to your employers. In those days, employees and employers were called slaves and slave owners. All right? So that's his passage saying, have this attitude of submission. The Greek word, hupotasso, means to come under. And it's actually talking about order in the respect that God does order. So that's what that says. So it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It doesn't mean that your husband is Lord. It means submit to your husbands as you also submit to the Lord. Husbands, it doesn't mean that you are the king of the castle and that you've done your work, done it five, come home and demand, demand, demand. That's not what that's talking about at all. All right? But it is saying for order and for partnership's sake, there is something that God instituted here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So this church, locally, the church, universally, submit to Christ as the head. All right? The home is a microcosm or a little picture of the church. So as the church submits to its husband, so to speak, the groom, the bride and the groom, the church and Jesus are compared to, as we submit to him, so wives submit to their husbands. Now, this word hupotasso means to put under, sort of means protection, like an umbrella. It could mean, you know, tuck in right behind. The husband is out in front. He's taking the hits. Submission means get tucked right in there. Just like I did at Disneyland the other day when Terry and I had a chance to go down there with some friends. When you go on the water ride, I just tuck right in behind Terry. Like that, all right? That's what it is. That's hupotasso. And so, children, you're to submit to your parents. And so your parents are God-ordained to be over you and to watch over you and to protect you. So think of it as an umbrella of protection. So young people, when you're under there and God says, until you're married and you go establish your own household, than your peers with your parents. And so, but while you're in your parents' home, you're submitting to them. And if you choose to step outside of their authority, now you're unprotected. Actually, when they're praying for you and the devil's out to get you and he hates you and he wants to ruin your hope and your destiny, ruin everything about you, all these things, you're protected under your parents' covering. When you choose to step outside of that, you're not protected anymore. Quite a few years ago, Terry and I had a conversation, and I asked her, I said, we're going to do this. And I know it's really hard to think that sweet little Terry would say something like, what if I don't? And, I've never hit Terry. I'm not going to hit her. I'm not going to, do anything. I'm not going to whatever. And so I said, praise God. He just dropped it in my spirit because I didn't think of it ahead of time. I said, then you will be out from under my protection. And she goes, because she knew that that was God ordained. It was God's order. So sometimes the husband has to make a call on those things, but he's the one that is the umbrella, and he's going to take the hits. All right? So three little things on why wives should submit. Because I'm telling you what, it's not all that popular in our culture. So submission is a really bad word in our culture. And there's a lot of people that disagree with this, but this is the Word of God, and it's God's way. Number one, this, and young people, I apologize, this is one of your parents' favorite sayings at home. When you ask why, it's because I said so. And when we ask God, why, is the husband the head and the wife tucks in submission to him? And his answer is, because I said so. So Terry has a great message to women on the home and the family in the home. And she says, is it because husbands are smarter?
Definitely not.
Not necessarily. Is it because they're more organized? No. Why? It's because God said so. And that's not a full, complete answer, but it's enough for me. If God says something, Jesus said, I only do what the Father says. Number two, it's part of God's order and partnership for the family. So I just want to say this. Anything God creates, there is order to it. Anything God creates, there is order. Just look at creation. Just look at, sometime you might see in the paper or online, you'll say, okay, on July 23rd at 9:52 p.m., there's going to be an eclipse of the moon. You know why they can determine that and say that? Because there is order in the universe. And God created the universe, and there is order in the universe. And God, say, God created your body. And so what if the hand was here and then the arm? What would we say? You know, there'd be like five little fingers attached to an arm. There'd be, it would be really strange looking. And the fingers would be, like busy holding up the arm, and they couldn't grab anything, and the end of the arm is just a stub. So it would be out of order, all right? So God has created everything he creates is in order. And so there's order in the church. Christ is the head of the church. He said, I created, I started this thing, I instituted this thing. There's order. Christ is the head of the church. That's the way he did it. And so he created the family as well. Paul goes on to continues on. Now, this is really difficult for husbands because he's telling you to lay down your life sacrificially every day. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love, that's present tense and ongoing. Love your wives. How? Jesus died for the church. You die for your wife and for your family. You lay down your life sacrificially. It's not all about you. It's about what God has called you together as team. We're team bar. We kick butt. All right? That's our motto. We're doing this thing together. All right, and so Terry is one of the most submitted people I know. Terry is not a wimp. If you know Terry, she's very accomplished. She's free. She's blossomed under God's order in our 41 years of marriage. So, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's a picture of the gospel. Jesus laid down his life for us so that we could be made righteous. We could be made right before Almighty God. And as the home is a little picture of the church, this is a big picture of what God did for us as human beings, that he laid down his life for us, that we might be presented to him without spot or blemish. And that's the good news, that we can come into his presence and live with him eternally. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We just did. Love your neighbor as yourself. That also includes your wife. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That last little sentence there is a big deal. Husbands, you are to love your wives. That's God's agape love, his unconditional love, where you love, where you invest, where you give with no expectation of any return. You're not giving to get. You are giving to die. That's the kind of love that guys do. I have yet to find any godly Christian woman who would not love to have that kind. Any single women in our midst, would you follow and submit to a guy who laid down his life for you, sacrificed himself for you, for the good of your family? No, they wouldn't have a problem with that, unless they've been so wounded and so hurt or jaded that they couldn't receive that. The Preacher's Outline Study Bible. Oh, let me finish that. And the husband is to love his wife, and the wife is to respect her husband unconditionally. What if he doesn't deserve respect? What if she doesn't deserve love? Neither one of us deserve it. We are commanded to love our wives. The wives are commanded to respect their husbands. Guys actually prefer respect over love, overwhelmingly in studies. Guys respect each other. They respect their wife. What guy doesn't respect his wife? They are multitaskers. They have this cerebral cortex vortex that is way bigger than ours, and they can do left brain and right brain at the same time. It's unbelievable. What guy doesn't respect his wife? Of course I respect her. It's easy for guys to respect because that's what they do best. It's easy for wives to love. That's what they do. They're always laying down their life for their kids, for their family, for their husband. That's already a given. So God says, take the thing that's a little more difficult for you, wives, to respect, and husbands, take something a little more difficult for you to love, and let's do it that way. All right? I think that is great. And I think God is smiling when he says it. I think he just loves when husband and wife come together. The husband and wife coming together is the best representation of the complete character of God. All the attributes of woman, all the attributes of man. God is not man. He's not male. But he put his image on woman. He put his image on man. And when they come together as one, that's the best picture of his complete character. Isn't that great? And so, the Preacher's Outline Study Bible says this. This point is striking, a real eye-opener. It shows just how dependent the marriage is upon the love of the husband, how much effect the husband's love has upon the marriage. Few wives could reject such love. Few wives would refuse to walk hand in hand with their husbands if they truly love them with a love that is unselfish and sacrificial. So, Jesus' command, let's get to that. Number one, two shall become one in Mark chapter 10. But from the beginning of creation, Jesus is referring to Genesis. God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. You've heard that at weddings. You hear it at weddings all the time. What God has joined together, let no one separate. No one put them apart. And so this is something that God ordained. God instituted this. And he said, the two shall become one. I want to answer this question. To what? One male, one female. Male and female, he created them. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Now, our culture is assaulting that on every side. And so I want to say this is what the Word of God says. It's very clear that marriage is God ordained. It's God instituted between one man and one woman. That's what the Bible says. Number two, what God has joined, let no one separate. That's in verse 9. Therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So back at the beginning, Jesus is referring to this way back in Genesis chapter 2. So if you look at your Bible, the first two chapters of Genesis, I want you to remember this. So I've repeated this several times. The first two chapters of Genesis are without the effect of sin. There's no mention of sin. There's no sin. There's no result of sin in the first two chapters. It was good. In fact, God said, after he had made woman, he said, it is very good. And then he stopped creating. This creation was done there. And he ordained this marriage institution. If you go to the back of your Bible, the last two chapters of Revelation are without the effect of sin. There's no mention of sin. It's only good. It's describing heaven, what is to come. So we live right here. We live in the here and now. It seems like a long time, but if you have eternity before, and the presence of God is all good, there's no sin there, eternity after, this is just a little blip in eternity right here where we live. It's our lives, okay? And so we have to deal with these things while we're here. So back at the beginning, before sin entered the picture, this was God's plan. God's plan for the wife to submit to the husband wasn't as a result of sin. It wasn't as a result of the fall. There was other punishment for that. Man had to work by the sweat of his brow, thorns and thistles, all that stuff. Woman, pain and childbearing, yet her desire will be for her husband. All those things. Those are part of the fall. This is before the fall. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman." Do you know why? Because when he saw her for the first time, he said, "Woo, man." Like that. That's how, I mean, it's just right there. That's how it came out. So, because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. This is out of Genesis 2. And it says, the man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. God's plan was that in the Garden of Eden, there would be families. And so from the very beginnings, now the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame, all right? Because sin hadn't entered the picture yet. So a few things about this. Number one, God created marriage. Don't forget that. This was God ordained, God instituted before sin ever entered the picture. Number two, a man leaves his parents. Let me rephrase that so you can get it. A man leaves his parents. I have a third way to say it. A man leaves his parents and clings to his wife. The wife is now first place in his life. Of course, God is first, but on this earth, human beings, his wife is first place over his parents. Some of you parents have a hard time letting go of kids. They are commanded by Almighty God to leave you, not as friendship, not as relationship, not as honoring you. That's all still there. But they're not under your authority. They've been commanded by God to establish their own home, to be the leadership team of their own home and raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then raise those kids to release them. So when my wife and I are together, we are together till death do us part. We are not with our kids till death do us part. We are raising our kids to release them. Our goal is to release our kids. Dads, when you release your daughter, when you come down the aisle and you turn her over to another man, I know it's all symbolic and it's all romantic and it's all weddings and all those kind of things, but you're doing a big deal. You're releasing her. And parents, you're releasing your son to when he leaves home to go out and meet the world head on and establish his own home. All right? We have to remember that. And so even our kids, they're not going to be around there. But for us, it's death do us part. And so we have to realize that. It's God's plan. Man leaves his parents. His wife is now first place. And in this relationship, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Sex is God created, God ordained. Sex is awesome. Sex is magnificent. Sex is God's way to procreate and to continue on so that husband and wife can be fruitful and replenish the earth. Huh, Joe and Emily? All right? It's awesome. And so, it's been said that the devil will do everything he can to take two young people and get them into bed before marriage. And then he takes two married people and does everything he can to keep them out of bed. And it's something that was created for marriage, and it's good, and it's honorable, and it's desirable, and it's what God created, what God instituted. It's not evil, and it's not sinful. God created it for the context of marriage. It was God's plan from the beginning that one man and one woman would have a monogamous relationship until death do us part. That's God's plan. Now, like I said, our world is assaulting that. They're saying, I just read an article this week saying that most young people nowadays, when they get married, marriage simply means I'm going to be faithful to you as long as we're married. I won't play around. I'm going to be just us while we're married. But everybody goes through seasons in their life and they change. And of course, you know, it's not forever like this, but it's for now like this. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that it stay faithful. Don't you want God to stay faithful to us? Jesus, the bridegroom, to stay faithful to his church? Like this. No, it's something that God designed to be permanent. Paul says in Romans 7, for example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. The Bible has a lot to say about marriage. And so I'm going to go briefly through this in number 3, Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is God's idea. Genesis 24, commitment is essential to a successful marriage. Song of Solomon's, Song of Solomon 4, 9 and 10, romance is essential and important. Jeremiah 33, marriage holds times of great joy. Malachi 2, marriage creates the best environment for raising children. Matthew 5, Jesus said unfaithfulness breaks the bond of trust, the foundation of all relationships. Matthew 19, marriage is permanent. Romans 7, only death should dissolve marriage. Ephesians 5, marriage is based on the principled practice of love, not on feelings. Ephesians 5, marriage is a living symbol of Christ and the church. In Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is good and honorable. There's a lot to say. That's straight out of my, if I've ever married you, or one of the pastors of this church married you, they probably gave you that string of scriptures right there. Number 4, the purpose of marriage. The primary purpose of marriage, this is it. This is the central primary purpose of marriage, is God ordained marriage to provide the world with a picture of his love for men and women. The love between a husband and wife is a picture between God and his children and his people. All right, Christ and his bride. And so, once again, the absolute best thing you can do for your kids is to have a good marriage, a godly marriage, a great marriage. It's more important than the latest techniques, the latest parenting techniques. When I was little, on my parents' nightstand, before Mr. Spock was Dr. Spock. All right, Dr. Spock was like the go-to reference guide for parents in like the 40s, 50s, and 60s in America. And so many of you older people were totally messed up by that book, but that was the latest and greatest. It was pre-Phil Donahue, pre-Oprah, pre-Dr. Phil, anybody there. And then they came out with some other stuff in the 70s and 80s, and they debunked the old one. And then they come out, there's some latest, greatest parenting techniques out there right now that are making the rounds. And their biggest selling point is the last set didn't work. And how about going back to this set? What God said and what God ordained. He built marriage. He knows this is the owner's manual for marriage right here. And so instead of the latest parenting techniques and trends and popular advice, we go to Scripture. And so here's our quote for the day here. A strong, healthy, Christ-centered marriage is the foundation of a godly home where children can be brought up in health, wholeness, and security by which they will grow and flourish into all God has destined them to be.
Amen.
All right? That's God's way. So he also created marriage for companionship, for fruitfulness, for enjoyment, for our protection. There's a lot of other reasons. The main was is his picture of his love for the church. So we've got 10 practical tips for a great marriage for you here this morning. Young people, you want to make sure you get these down and go into marriage with this good info. People who are looking for a spouse, good information for you. If you're looking for a spouse, praying for a spouse, here's your number one recommendation from me and Terry, is that you find, if your young ladies are looking for a knight in shining armor, find a young man who loves Jesus more than he loves you. And young guys looking for that babe, you find a gal that loves Jesus more than she loves you. You know why? Because as husband and wife, we say, hey, yeah, we want to grow closer together. We want to be one. We want to be united into one. The way to grow closer together is make Jesus the center. And it's like a triangle here. The closer you get to Jesus, what's happening to you? All right? You're getting closer to each other. Make Jesus the center. Make Jesus the focal point and the foundation of your marriage. So here's 10 practical tips from Steve and Terry. You could add some more to this. I did this on my blog last week, and there were several good additions and suggestions on that. Number one, never keep a list. 1 Corinthians 3:5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That means you don't keep a list. And so when you are wrong, you will be wrong. When you're wrong, you deal with it in a godly way. And godly confrontation with an attitude of reconciliation and restoration, those kind of things. You need to deal with stuff as it comes up and not let it pile up. I know that a lot of people, in the heat of an argument, out comes the list. Well, you did this, and you did this, and you always do this, and you never do this, and you always do that. Like that, that's a list. All right? Because they weren't dealt with. Once it's dealt with properly, it's over. Just like when we deal with our sin before God, it's over. It says he will remember it no more. It doesn't mean he can't remember our sin anymore. Of course he remembers it. He chooses not to remember it. He will remember it no more. Not he can't remember it anymore. So we choose, when it's dealt with properly, we choose not to bring it up anymore. Number two, other than Jesus, make each other your top priority over anyone else. It amazes me how oftentimes we treat our coworkers or our neighbors or other people nicer than the very one that we've committed our life to. That should be our number one priority, treat each other as they're our top priority and the way we treat each other. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, Haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united. United. God commands a blessing in unity. They're united into one. Since they're no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Number three. This kind of flows into the first one there, but never go to bed relationally unsettled. Never, ever go to bed relationally unsettled. If you got something going on, don't turn the light off. Stay sitting up. Whatever. All right? Ephesians 4:26, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, the King James says. And New Living Translation says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. There's something about going to sleep and waking up that changes things. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. There's something about starting with freshness. And it just that argument from last night just isn't so bad. And you go, let it go. I'll tell you what, you start adding up those and you've got a lot of bitterness developing, a lot of resentment developing, a lot of unresolved conflict going on. We want to deal with things as they come out. Keep your account short. Don't keep lists. Number four, at least once a day, speak words of life to your spouse. You can speak way more than that, but at least once a day. Just think about it. Proverbs 18:21 says that you have the ability to speak words of death or words of life. It is astounding how you can lift somebody up by speaking words of kindness, words of affirmation to them. You are really good at this. I really appreciate this about you. Did you know that you did this? And I know I don't even think you know that people notice, but I notice, and I want to thank you for that. Somehow, some way to build people up and to encourage them. And with the same mouth, we can tear people down. We can rip them up. Some of you have endured countless years of this constant dripping and ripping and tearing up and pulling down, and it is a huge weight that is difficult to overcome. We must speak words that build up, that encourage, and that edify. And so Gideon, one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament, he was hiding from the enemy. Hiding from the enemy. The Midianites. And they were harassing the Israelites. And so he was hiding and he was threshing grain. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "Hail Gideon, you valiant warrior." And Gideon didn't even know if he was looking at him. He goes, "Are you looking? You talking to me? There's no one else here. You must be talking to me." Was the angel lying to Gideon? Was the angel manipulating Gideon to get him to do what he wanted? Because we can lie to people. We can say things nice about them that aren't true. We can say things nice about them to get them to do something. Is that what the angel was doing? No. The angel was speaking into existence that which wasn't evident yet. Within you is a seed of God's destiny in your heart. Some of you are starting to see it sprout, starting to see fruit. Some of you, it's still a seed. I want to say to you that there is more in you than you realize. There is more in you. And those of you that have gone through tough times, those of you that have encountered adversity in ways that none of us would understand, God can use that. That could be a seed. He didn't cause that, but he can use that for good, that you can help other people out. God can cause something to grow in you. Some of you have a musical ability that you are not letting grow. You're not being faithful or loyal to that gift. Nurturing that and bringing that through. There's actually worship songs in this church that haven't been written. There's been prophecy in this church that there should be worship songs, good worship songs. There's people in you here that God might be calling to go back to school. You say, you know what? I just really need to do that. God wants to birth something in you, and maybe that's your next step, or whatever it is. I want to say that there's stuff in you that God put there, but you got to let it grow. You got to nurture it and let it bring forth fruit. And so that's a great way to speak words of life into people. I believe God, he did it in the first service just we've kind of paused on that. God wants to breathe life in you and speak to you about some things. Some of you need to be writing books. I know several of you here that said that I need to write something. And it's you said it a year ago, you said it 5 years ago, you said it 10 years ago. Do it. Write a book. There's some of you young people need to go to college and become brilliant in chemistry and discover a cure for AIDS. I think it should be a Christian young person that discovers a cure for cancer or AIDS or with a team or leads a team or comes across in some way. Just excel where you are. Let God's dream come alive in you. And you're not too old. Some of you are thinking you're too old. You're not too old. We know the stories. Colonel Sanders was like, 105 when he invented chicken and all that kind of stuff. You guys can do it. And Mother, what's the artist, the lady, Mother, somebody? Grandma Moses. She wrote most of her most famous works over 100 years old, or she painted them. And so until Jesus returns or you take your last breath, let God's dream stay alive in you. I want to encourage you in that way. Number five, always greet each other with an affectionate welcome. The kind where your kids go, ooh, like that. All right? Always keep it going. And all I have to say about that is woo-hoo. All right? God created that. Take advantage. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2. Kiss me and kiss me again, for your love is sweeter than wine. Number 6. Always remember, for richer or poorer, for better or worse, in sickness and in health. You're going to have good times. You're going to have bad times. Make sure that you stay contented. You stay happy in no matter what the circumstances are, because you have your eyes on eternity. I'll bet most of you didn't know that this was in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17, a bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. Isn't that true? So whatever your circumstance, enjoy and give glory to God. Number 7, always choose to make your spouse look good. Don't put them down in front of others. Don't put them down, period, but don't, in front of others. Choose to build them up in front of others. Ephesians 4:29, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Number 8, get over it. Your spouse will eventually offend you. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. I'm going to offend you. If you're at Westside long enough, I'm going to offend you. I apologize ahead of time. I'm a human being. We're going to offend each other. We choose to get over those in a godly way and learn how to forgive. Terry and I have been married 41 years. There's no other human being that I'm closer to on this earth. There's no other human being that she's closer to. She's lived over 2.5 times longer with me than with her parents. And so there's been a lot of times where we choose to forgive. We get over it and move on. All right? Mark 11:25, but when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Number 9, don't try to be the Holy Spirit. Don't nag, prod, finagle, relentlessly drip your words. Some people call that kind of stuff charismatic witchcraft. Don't play the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. You pray and you love. Let God deal with them, your spouse. If you're having a struggle with your spouse, let God deal with them. All right? Don't judge others, Jesus said, and you'll not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And number 10, always love the way God loves. Oftentimes, in wedding ceremonies, we'll read these several verses about love, the definition of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. All right? That's the chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. All those kind of things. I want to encourage you to insert your name in place of the word love as we read this. I'll insert my name for the first few of them. You insert your name in the blank spots. Steve is patient and kind. Steve is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Steve does not demand his own way. Steve is not irritable. And Steve keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful, and love endures through every circumstance. Don't forget, marriage, successful, fruitful, and enjoyable, is best accomplished when husband and wife both make their relationship with Jesus the primary focus of their lives. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I want to encourage you in your marriages. Young people, I want to encourage you as you're preparing to get married. Older singles, I want to encourage you and hold on hope and keep looking to Jesus first. And so, a good, solid families. God said he sets the lonely in families. There's a place for everybody here. Good, solid families make a healthy, solid, and strong church. Amen? Father, thanks for this word today. Thank you for your command that we are to work on our marriages, stay united, stay strong. We thank you that you invented it, that you ordained it from the beginning, that we're part of your plan. God, we give you the glory, we give you the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.